Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew, and we're in the seventh chapter, and I've been writing each week here in the last several weeks little things to remind us of fundamental truths, so that as we go through this book of Matthew, we have to understand the personal ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to the ministry of Moses and as opposed to the first 2,500 years of human history when basically the head of the household was the priest for the household. And that's what took place actually when Cain and Abel, I don't know whether it was when they were getting ready to marry or just what, or maybe they had, it doesn't tell us anything about their personal lives. But they were 130 years old when Cain slew Abel. And it appears that it was at a point in time when they were becoming the priest of their own household because they both made an offering unto the Lord. And so Abel offered, a burnt offering unto the Lord. He had undoubtedly, because of Adam, when Adam and Eve sinned, in order for them to be accepted of God and be in God's presence, God had to make an atonement or a covering for them. And he took an innocent victim, more than likely a lamb, and he sacrificed that lamb in order to provide them with clothing because they were naked. Now, they'd been naked from the day that God had created them, and there was no shame, no problem, because at that point in time, they didn't have a sin nature. They were created. Adam was created in the image of God, and then Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side and created. And as a consequence of that, they were both in the image of God. And then we don't know how long they were in the garden before that Eve was deceived. And it probably wasn't very long. And the serpent came to her and told her. Let's go back to Genesis for just a little bit, pick up a little bit of information there. And then we'll tie that in what we're doing here. But in Genesis chapter 3, I think it is, it tells us about the serpent. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now notice what he says. And I'm going to phrase it just a little bit differently than it's translated here, but it'll give you the sense of what he did. Did God really say to you, you couldn't eat of every tree in the garden? Now, just the way that that's put out, it's as if he's casting a dispersion upon God. Did he withhold something from you? And then as we go on, ye shall not, did he really say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And all the trees in the immediate garden were all fruit trees, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, what happened there? God said that they weren't to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they were to care for all of the trees of the garden. And it was planted right next to the tree of life. And the serpent then, they didn't show any interest in the tree of life. The devil focused her in on, if you eat of this, contrary to what God has said, then you're going to be like God. Now, think about it. Adam was created in the image of God. Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side, so she too was in the image of God. So they were already in the image of God. So he made her think, you're missing something. And if you look at the cults in the world and so forth, virtually every religious system that comes along offers something. Oh, we've got all the truth. You know, these people, they got a little bit of it, but we've got it all, or something of that sort. Okay? That's the way the devil operates. But God, then the serpent said, oh, ye shall not surely die. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Have you ever heard that argument? Yeah, all the time. Yeah. But a loving God became a man through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, became a man through the virgin, lived his life on this earth, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and gave himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. People don't talk about it. They say, oh, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, a loving God made provision so no one need go to hell. You know? But you have to believe him. And man is so steeped in the lie of the devil. And I looked up online here a while back, and I've written about it a few times in the bulletin. Incidentally, in the bulletins, I've been adding just little things, bits of truth, to kind of give you something to fall back on. You've got it all in the Word of God, but I understand that everybody does know how to get around here and get around there. There are 4,000 religious systems in the world, and every one of them is false, except in this age, biblical Christianity. And technically, Christianity is not a religion. A religion is what man can do for God to satisfy God. But we are saved by grace, and grace is unmerited favor. So we can't do anything to please God. He gives us the faith to believe, and we believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So then in this temptation, notice what the serpent says next. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be... You're lacking something. Now, have you ever had the cults come to your door? You know, doesn't make any difference whether it's the Mormons, this group, that group. Everybody comes to the door, and they always try to make you think that they've got something that nobody else has got. Yeah. That's the idea. That's the tactic of the devil. He hasn't changed one bit. And so God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Well, they were created in the image of God. You want to know how intelligent Adam was? God had created the animals, and he brought the animals to Adam to name them. I bet you can't even name all of the animals in the Portland Zoo. But Adam named them all. Different parts of the world, we have different animals and so forth, and each one's name fits it. Adam was not somebody that crawled up out of the primal slime. Evolution. That makes about as much sense as everything reproduces after its own kind. End of argument. You can get things in the laboratory, and doctors today, if a man wants to be a woman, he can go in and do some pretty fancy surgery and make her like a woman, but she can't reproduce. And I've often said, well, if you guys really think that this is a viable way of life, and you're all basically environmentalists, why don't we take all of the people that, not what they think they are, but we'll just look at their genitalia. And if you have the right genitalia, you go to one island. And if you go have the right genitalia, you go to the other island. So on this island, we'll call them men, and on this island, we'll call them women. And you can't pass from one island to the other. There's no airplanes to take you. There's no boats to take you. You can't pass from one to another. Now, you're all environmentalists. What's going to happen in about three generations? You're going to cease to exist. That's what's going to happen. You know why? Because you can't reproduce. So you can argue, you know, LGBTQ, and they're pumping that stuff into our kids' heads. You know, I've got a 9-year-old granddaughter, and little friend asked her, you know, and of course, when you mention LGBTQ or TQ or whatever it is, you know, she rolls her eyes. But her little girlfriend said to her, well, I'm bi. What are you? She's not old enough to be bi. Bisexual, you don't have any. I mean, you know, the body hasn't changed into a woman yet. And the body hasn't changed into a man yet. So you're, before you ever reach puberty, you're bisexual? Yeah, that's insane. You know. But God created us in His image. The devil then deceived into was deceived into believing that she was lacking something. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, let's see here. Let's pick up at about, verse 5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Yeah, I'm in the right spot. Okay. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, or faith and truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair. In the old Roman world, they took gold and silver and precious metals and braided it into their hair, some really fancy hairdos. You know. And it was all in the worship of their false gods, with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. This was all adorning themselves for worship with their false religious systems. And so, you know, don't worry about it, lady. If you you went to the beauty parlor yesterday and you got some earrings, don't worry about it. Okay. But he says, but with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with this broidered hair or braided hair, with all of this gold, silver, and stuff, pearls braided into it. You know. Be arrayed with that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, some women are just a whole lot smarter than men, but this hasn't got anything to do with intelligence. This has to do with spiritual understanding, you know. And the woman was deceived, not the man. Adam was not deceived. So this judgment has come upon women because of that. That's why, you know, we've got all kinds of, with this LGBTQT or what, or I got the letters wrong, but anyway, all of this kind of stuff today. we have to have women in the ministry. We have to have women here, women there, you know. And some jobs are not suited for women, you know. Women can do a lot of things that men don't do well. You want a secretary, you don't want a man. When I was learning to type back in high school, back in the 50s, you know, about the fastest I ever got was about 48 words a minute. And the girls in the class, they're typing along about 70 or 80 words a minute. That's something that women can just, you know, I've never known a man that could type much more than about 50 words a minute. That's a really good one, you know. And after writing all the books and everything that I've done over the years, I still plod along at about 40 words a minute. Okay. So I suffer not a woman to do what? To teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Yeah. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So she was taken from his side. So she came from, the first woman came from man. We read about this over in 1 Corinthians. First woman came from man, and since then, all men come from women through the birth process. Okay. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now, of course, when we get women that are they're saved, indwelled by the Spirit of God, and so forth, they're still in subjection to the man. It's not putting you down, ladies, or anything of a sort, but it's because Eve was deceived. So if you fight against that, you know, and say, well, we can do anything that man can do, well, yeah, you can, but then what happens in your old age? You're all broken down because you lifted weight that was too heavy for you. You're not built with in the same way that a man is, and thank God for the difference, you know. Amen. But women, you know, when a woman takes a baby in her arms, her arm just kind of naturally curves around the baby. You hand the baby to a man and it feels awkward, you know. What do I do with this thing? Here, take her back. It's too heavy. A woman can work all day with a baby on her hip, no problem. You know, it's incredible. That's what they were made for. You know? And it doesn't mean that you can't be a brain surgeon if you want to be. Okay. So, but which becometh women, verse 10, professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, and I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. There used to be a song years ago about the fall and all that type of thing, and in the song, you know, Hollywood and songwriters and everything, they like to deny things that God said. And so in the song, Adam was deceived. No, Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned because he loved his wife and gave himself for her. Because she came from him. He's the federal head of the race. So over in Corinthians, we read about the first woman came from man, and after that, all men come from women. So, as in Adam all die, we have a federal head that plunged us into sin. So, in Christ, all who have their faith in Christ are made alive. One source of death and one source of life. And the religions of the world are some that have a semblance of the truth. But man has found out that if you cater to man's ego, you can have far more people in your church, you know. And if you cater to, you know, we have to have a special group for this and a special group for that and this and that, and you pander to man's ego, and boy, you get big, you know. But when you a dumb guy like me, I get in there and tell the woman, you've got to be in subjection to your husband. That's what the Word of God says. Okay. Doesn't mean that you don't have a brain or anything of the sort, but that's where God put us. And then the man, we're in subjection to God. All of us are in subjection to God. But then we are to live by faith, and faith has what source? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Hearing what? The Word of God. Some of these mega churches around this country, that Osteen down in Houston, I think is where he is, he's got, what, 30, 40,000 people? And I've never heard the man quote one verse of Scripture. Of course, I don't watch him much because I can't stand it. But, he doesn't know the Word of God. He's never been to a Bible college in his life. And it's pretty obvious that he's never studied the Word of God. And if he did, he wouldn't understand it because he's dead in trespass and sin. He's an unregenerate preacher. Dead in trespasses and sin, and trying to preach a gospel of self-esteem. Self-esteem? When the Scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? Self-esteem? Doesn't mean you got to kick yourself every day of your life or anything of the sort. But in Christ, we're made alive. And we're told to go into all the world and, have mega churches? No, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, after this, in the third chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul gives the qualifications then of a preacher. Now let's go back to Matthew. And I'm just going to kind of allude to this seventh chapter that we have been studying. But when we get into the Scriptures, and I put some of these details in the bulletin just so you'll have them for reference. But initially, after Adam and Eve sinned, then they fell and they had to be put out of the garden. Well, it was an act of grace that put them out of the garden. How was it an act of grace? Lest man put forth his hand and eat also of the tree of life and live forever. Okay. So imagine, I'm 89 years old. Not too bad a shape for the shape I'm in. I found out yesterday, even given directions on how to lay out a volleyball course, I wore myself out. I just don't have, because my heart's not efficient, I don't have a lot of energy. And so I get tired very rapidly. When in the past, if a job needed to be done, I did it. If the carpets needed to be cleaned, I cleaned them. Whatever needed to be done, I didn't have to call on anybody because I'd come in, study this and that, and work on the books that I've written over the years. And I had all kinds of energy. But with age, you just begin to decay away. I'm not worried about it in the least. I'm going to live as long as the Lord still has a job for me to do. And the day that ministry is over, he's going to say, "Dale, come up hither." He did that with my wife on December 16th of 2019. The last few years of Joanne's life were pretty miserable. She had osteoporosis so bad. A lot of pain, And Joanne had always been a doer, And good mother, good wife, and I appreciated her so much, But I miss her every day, but I know I wouldn't for one moment, for my selfishness, have her back here with me when I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is what? Far better. So that comforts me. I miss her. I can't shed any tears about it because I'm happy where she is. You know, I got to plug along in this whole worn-out body for a while longer. Yeah. Okay. So we have to look at things as it unfolds in Scripture. Jesus told the Jews, I am the way, his disciples. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that's not qualified for from his life on. That goes all the way back to Adam, because as in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Now, if we have, you know, Christ is eternal. He's God. Let me read a portion of John chapter 1 to you. I used to be able to quote it in Greek. In Archaean, halogos, kahelogos, hein proston, then, you know, so on. I forget. Okay. It says, in the beginning, or from all eternity, was the Word. And the Word was what? With God. That speaks of a communion relationship. Just like you, your soul can commune with the spirit that was regenerated in Christ. And because of that communion, we can commune with God anywhere that we are, because he indwells us. See, you don't have to be in church to pray. You don't have, you know, God is with you 100% of the time. You know? You're indwelled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. God saved us by his grace. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So in the beginning was the Word. What is a word? A word is an expression of a thought. So God is a spirit. You can't see him. He's invisible. The Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, is the physical expression of the eternal God. Just like I have a body, you know me by my body. But when I was regenerated on January, 1954, a part of me that had been dead from before my birth, from the time of Adam's sin, I was born dead in trespasses and sin. But on that day, God quickened the Spirit of God to my heart and mind, and I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Born again, made alive spiritually. Before that, you know, I can remember being baptized that night, and they had a baptistry in the church where I was saved. And so I was baptized immediately that evening. And Brother Stewart and I were getting dressed in his office after he had baptized me. And he said, "Here, 21-year-old airman, and at that point in time, my soul was sold to the United States government. You know, when you're in the military, you're not your own. You belong to them." You know? And I said, "I'm really ashamed to say this, but I don't know very much about the Bible." And he didn't say, "You tell me you've been dead in trespasses and sin all this time. How do you expect to know anything?" You know. So he gave me a few things that I could take with me. And then I've told the story before how that when I got back to Spokane, almost within a week and a half, 2 weeks of getting back after being home on leave, we did a TDY to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska. That means temporary duty. And so General Curtis LeMay had promised the President of the United States that the Strategic Air Command could be anywhere in the world within and ready to fight within 24 hours. So we'd taken 22 B-36 bombers from Fairchild Air Force Base in Spokane, flown to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska, landed. Last plane was on the ground about 2 o'clock in the morning. By 7 o'clock, we'd been fed, and we're all on the flight line, you know, either in the hangar or in the bombers checking out equipment. So they, you know, by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, We had 22 bombers, two spares. They were ready to go, too. But we had 20 bombers that took off nonstop on a mission from Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska, which is Fairbanks, which they didn't overfly Russia, but they circumvented it and landed in Okinawa. But it was a mock mission on Russia, you know, that we can be there. And so we had those planes. They made were able to make a bombing run over Russia, but they didn't violate their airspace. Landed in Okinawa in Japan. Half of our guys went to Okinawa. Half of us went to Eielson. Then Dale's on a base where he doesn't have a job. And I got my New Testament out and started devouring it. And before I flew back, I think I flew back 3 days after we got those planes going, or maybe 2 days. But in that time, I'd read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I think I was in John at that point in time. Rather than getting the poker games and the pinnacle games and all that kind of stuff, I laid in my bunk and read, you know. And, you know, within a year and a half of that date, I was in Bible college preparing for the ministry. And I don't say this to boast myself at all, but I took in so much of the Word of God, and God gave me the opportunity because I transferred out of the 92nd Bomb Wing into the 11th Radar Bomb Scoring Squadron, which was on Fort George Wright Air Force Base down on the Spokane River. It had been a base back during the Civil War. And we were a radar detachment. We were about 30 men detached from March Air Force Base in California. One captain and the rest of us. And we had gun lane, or we had radar, so we could track the bombers to find out when they dropped the bombs where they'd land. And they had just gotten back from Japan. So in Japan, they were doing close support bombing from Japan to the bombers bombing in Korea, you know. And the radar that we score, you know, so they learn how to use their bomb sights and all that type of thing. You can reverse it and actually drop bombs from a radar that's in Japan, and they're flying over Korea. Anyway, that just gave me a TDY. And I was a staff sergeant, and so by that time, and I was, you know, we had to, you know, 30 guys, you have to have a CQ, charge of quarters. And so none of the tech sergeants, we had two tech sergeants, a captain, about half a dozen staff sergeants, and the rest of them were either corporals or buck sergeants. Technical outfit. But God set it up so on charge of quarters, I'd have to be awake all night, get a phone call or anything of the sort. So I had a Scofield Bible. It's got everything this one's got in it, but it was only pocket size. I wouldn't be able to read the print today. But I devoured that thing because I had to stay awake all night, and I'd read the scriptures all night long. So when I look back at it, you know, God was preparing me for Bible college so that when I'd get there, they wouldn't be able to load me full of all of the crap that they teach. And I remember turning in one paper. This one, I was back in Missouri. And I got it back and a great big red F on the front. And I walked into the professor's office, and I said, "What is this F doing? This paper isn't worthy of an F. And with all the red ink that you put on it, you just didn't agree with me. That's why you gave me an F." And then these little notes that you said, "See the Greek." So I was a smart aleck. I had all the Greek words written out in Greek on my copy. And I said, "This word means this." And you're telling me it means something else. And this word means that. I was a real smart ass. You know, but this professor graded me down because, you know, I wrote the basis of fellowship, you know, is, you know, agreement in the Word of God. How can two walk together except they be what?
Agreed.
So I can't have fellowship. You know, he thought the Pentecostal, their headquarters are there in Springfield, Missouri, and big. They've got a big Bible college there and all this thing, and a printing house where they print all their literature. And he taught, you know, how to teach Sunday school and those type of thing. But when I wrote the paper, the basis of fellowship is doctrine, he was giving me an F. When we got through, I said, let's go see the dean right now. You know, and I went through every portion of scripture that he had marked me down and said it meant something other than what it meant. And I said, well, this is what it says in the Greek. Yeah. And he changed that. I may have that paper here somewhere. I'll have to look and see if I can find it. But the big old F, he took his red pencil and put a red line down to make a block A. That's quite a transformation from an F to an A. But I just challenged him because he was full of, you know, he didn't understand the word. I doubt that the man was even saved. But he's teaching students in a Bible college how to teach Sunday school class and this type of thing. And he was in love with all of the Pentecostal literature that they created in Springfield, Missouri. Yeah. But God had been preparing me, and by that time I'd probably read through the scriptures two, maybe three times, all the way through. You know, and God was building a great foundation for me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as we study these books together then, we have to look at things from the standpoint of who's speaking and to whom and what about. And that's how you rightly divide the Word of God. You can't just grab a verse anywhere and say, well, the Bible says this. It has to, in context, say that. You know? And that's why I've always preached what we call expositional messages, a book at a time. Because you can't dodge anything. And I've had portions of Scripture that I didn't have any idea what they meant. And I know I'm going to have to preach on it. And the Lord still hasn't shown me what it means. And sometimes I've come into the pulpit not knowing and come out of the pulpit knowing. Because the Spirit of God has revealed it to me at that point in time. You know? And that gives you great confidence. Not in yourself. But in the Spirit of God who indwells us and the Word of God that, you know, we're supposed to know it. You know? And now as I'm getting older and my mind's not as sharp as it used to be, and a lot of the addresses I've forgotten. So I have to, you know, have to kind of dance around sometimes a little bit. Okay, now we're talking about from the age of Adam all the way up till the age of the law, we have 2,500 years of human history, and the priest at that point in time would be the head of a household. And Adam was the head of his household, and God made a sacrifice for him and for Eve. But then after that, with Cain and Abel, it came time for them to become the priest of their households. And Cain made an offering unto the Lord of everything that he grew. But an offering has to be a bloody offering, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no payment. See? And that's what remission means. If So, when you get a bill, what does it say down at the bottom? Please remit. See, so that's a form of the word remission. Please make a payment. Okay? And Christ was the only one that could make a payment for our sin, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it's the blood of God that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so Christ went to the cross of Calvary. And when we read about it back in Isaiah, they beat him beyond human recognition. He wasn't recognizable as human, bearing our judgment. And everybody, you know, when he's praying the night before, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And you go into these emotional sermons about how he was facing the cross and the suffering. Now, he knew all about that. That was a piece of cake. He was going to be separated from his Father and the Holy Spirit for the first time in all eternity while he bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. That was the agony of Gethsemane. You know? And so, if it be possible, well, he knew it wasn't possible, because without the shedding of blood is no remission, and you have to have the ability to satisfy God. So the Son of God, God the Son, lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and then what? Willingly gave himself as a ransom for sin. So 2,500 years, no law, but at one point in time a man killed a man, and so God added one law in. If a man kills a man by man, he shall be put to death. Now, capital punishment under the law is the witnesses to the crime become the executors of the individual. Now, if we practice that, you know, for capital punishment, then capital punishment could be properly administered. That's God's rules for capital punishment. And if a man kills a man, but you have to have at least two witnesses. See? So, it's not capital punishment for every crime, because if you don't have any witnesses, then you're going to have to put the fellow in jail or something, some other form of punishment, because without two witnesses, you know, you don't have the quorum for capital punishment. Okay. Now, when the Jews came out of Egypt, and Moses was down there, and every judgment, remember, he argued with God, I can't talk well, I can't speak well. And so God said, well, your brother Aaron, he can speak well. But then when you read the book of Exodus, who did all the speaking?
Moses.
Moses. Yeah. He did all the speaking. You know. But he went before Pharaoh and, you know, let my people go, and laid it down. And then, you know, all the time that judgment was upon Egypt, and God was judging the 10 false gods of Egypt, and the last judgment was on the firstborn, because the firstborn was worshipped as God. You know, and so to be delivered from that, you take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, examine it up until the 14th day of the month, and the whole congregation shall put the lamb to death in the evening. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon of the 14th day of the month, Christ bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. And then they roasted the lamb with fire after sunset. And then they ate the lamb, and they had to eat it clothed with their, you know, ready to travel. See, it's called Passover. So we've seen, when you rightly divide the Word of God, Palm Sunday doesn't work. Good Friday doesn't work. All of those traditions make Christ a liar. You know, Christ came into Jerusalem for his triumphal entry on the Sabbath, because Bethany was, you learn in the first chapter of Acts, Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. Now, he didn't do anything that day but walk through the temple and then return. See? Now, the next day, Sunday, he comes to a fig tree. And the fig, you know, it's not the time of figs in the spring of the year at Passover. Okay. But it didn't have any figs on it. And he cursed it. And he said to that fig tree, let no fruit come. That fig tree represented Israel. Israel was no longer going to be the custodian of the truth. So then after cursing the fig tree, what did he do? He went into Jerusalem, took a scourge, cat of nine tails, and drove those money changers out of the temple. That completely, you know, the Jew, when he was down in Babylon, he learned to be a money man, how to make money. And the Jews had to appear in Jerusalem three times in a year. They had to be there for Passover, they had to be there for Pentecost, and they had to be there for Tabernacles. And so the first three feasts were within the span of Passover, and then Pentecost in the middle, or not Pentecost, but Passover in the middle. I'll get it right in a minute. Pentecost is in the middle. The Passover, then Pentecost, and then Tabernacles. So we have the first advent of Christ, all representative of the sacrifices of the first three feasts of the year, Passover and so forth. Okay, in the middle, you know, now Christ was raised on the feast of first fruits, and first fruits was the only feast that wasn't observed as a Sabbath. It was first day of the week. You count, you have the regular Saturday Sabbath, then you have the Passover Sabbath, and then the day after the next Sabbath is the Feast of First Fruits. When did Christ rise from the first day of the week? You know, and he was crucified on Wednesday afternoon, placed in the tomb Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, rose after sunset or right at sunset the first day of the week. When they came to the tomb, you know, they couldn't. They had to get somebody to roll the stone away, but Christ was already gone, you know. And then the next feast that we're waiting for, and if you look at the political situation in the world, this whole world is a rocking and a rolling, and one of these days the trumpet's going to sound, and when it does, we're going to be gone, you know. But between Passover and the, a Feast of Trumpets, what do we have in between? Pentecost. Take two wave loaves baked with what?
Leaven.
With leaven. So one wave loaf represents Israel. The other wave loaf represents the Gentiles saved in the church age. So Pentecost represents the church age. Between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. Then Christ is going to come on the day of atonement. You know. And his feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives. The high priest will, you know, bring salvation to the nation of Israel at his coming. When they look upon him whom they pierced, they're going to what? Believe and be saved. And then for every year of the millennial reign of Christ, we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. See? That's the time of rest, Tabernacles. You know? And so those seven feasts of the Jews lay out the whole plan, Old Testament, New Testament. And when Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that excluded every one of those 4,000 religious systems in the world. They're all based upon man's knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. And you can't get into the presence of God by your morality. The only way into the presence of God, the only Jew that ever kept the law was Jesus. Moses, who gave the law to the Jews, he didn't keep it. All of the kings, they didn't keep it. All the prophets, they didn't keep it. You know, they couldn't keep it because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So Christ came in the fullness of the time, lived his life as a Jew on this earth, gave himself as a ransom for sin, ascended to heaven, and when he comes again to the earth, He's going to call us first into his presence. That trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then after 7 years, the reign of the Antichrist, we're going to come with Christ to the Mount of Olives, and Christ is going to judge the Antichrist and the false prophet. And we'll have the battle of Armageddon, and then Christ is going to create a kingdom for 1,000 years. Where? On this earth. Well, I thought the environment was going to hell in the handbasket. We're going to live on this earth for another 1,000 years after the reign of the Antichrist and the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to live 1,000 years, and then the dead or those people that enter the kingdom based upon their good works. You read about them in the 25th chapter of Matthew. So there are people in the kingdom that aren't saved. They're getting a good, a righteous man's reward. And Satan's bound, so he can't activate their sin nature. So when Satan is loosed a little season, all of a sudden they come against the camp of the saints, against the Lord to kill us. And God sends down fire from heaven and burns them up. Yeah. This whole thing's got to play out yet. And the world's all screwed up. And this country, which has, you know, why does everyone want to come to America? But what the, you know, you got to lay it on them. What the Democrats and the stupid Republicans that go along with them, yeah. You know. Trump won that election and they allowed him to steal it. We actually saw a videotape of them bringing in ballots after the people that were supposed to count the ballots were gone. You know. But the powers that be are ordained of God. So, old Lonesome Joe, he's in there, and they're doing everything they can to turn this country into a socialist country. Yeah. And, you know, at a point in time, I think, right at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, there's going to be a battle. Israel has to be dwelling safely in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. For Israel to dwell safely, they've never dwelt safely since they became a nation, again, May 14th, 1948. So if Israel's going to dwell safely, what will give them the sense of dwelling safely? When the Antichrist counterfeits the coming of Christ, and the Pope, who will be his false prophet more than likely, yeah, says he's Jesus, he's God, and then everybody, all the religions of the world are going to meld into worshiping the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And Israel will have the sense of dwelling safely. Then in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, we see those armies coming out of the north, and God's going to destroy them upon the mountains of Israel. And at that point in time, there's going to be a fire back in Moscow. And the Russians are going to get the sense that we did it. And they'll probably launch all of their missiles from their silos and their submarines. And in 1 hour, so great riches in the 18th chapter of the Revelation. Economic Babylon's. In 1 hour, so great riches will come to nothing. See? Kind of lays it out. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love and goodness to us. And we pray that you'll bless our fellowship together in the potluck that we're going to have now. Bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. And give us a good time together today. And we will forego the service tonight. We just pray a blessing upon each one now. In Jesus' name, amen.